Okay, so the reading is Colossians 3, which is the pages are out behind me. So you've either got a Bible with a column down the centre or a column without the centre. So page 984 in my Bible. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them away, all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there's no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Ruth, thank you very much. Please do keep Colossians chapter 3 handy. We'll be spending most of our time in towards the end of chapter 3, verse 22, and that first verse of chapter 4. But we will look at a bit of the beginning of the chapter as well. So keep it somewhere where you can see. We've been, for those of you who've not been around the last couple of weeks, we've been working through 4 weeks on the topic of work and what the Bible has to say about work. And next week we'll be looking at retirement. The last 2 weeks we've had what is work. Last week we had what's the point. This week we're going to think about what's the way. Well, I'll pray for us and we'll get stuck in. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now as we've sung, as we hear your word, that you would work it into us and that you would take a hold of our lives as we go into our work in all its kinds during this week. We pray for your grace. We pray that we might serve you wholeheartedly. We pray that you might fit us in our conduct, in the way we go about our work, that we might honour you, that we might live lives that reflect you and speak of you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the Bible say about how you do your work? That question, what is the way when it comes to your work? Well, actually, who you work for can often be quite an important factor in terms of how you work. The office I used to work in before I was a minister had three bosses. They were sort of all jointly senior, and they were all quite different people. One of them was quite sort of stern and quite detached. He's the sort of guy whose jokes you laughed at whether you thought they were funny or not. And he was, you know, on the whole, he was a pretty fair guy. But woe betide you if you made an error or if your work was not up to scratch. The next guy was perhaps a little more relaxed, a little more friendly. He was quite chatty on the phone when he talked to you. And he was efficient and he was organised and he was concerned that people got stuff done properly. But he was quite patient. And then you had the third guy who was different again. He was much more laid back, really around the office, very, very friendly. But he was also often quite disorganised, perhaps. He was the sort of guy who'd come up to you and say that he needed something in about 10 minutes' time. And suddenly you'd have to be used to, if you worked for him, you'd have to be used to suddenly reorganising your day entirely. And the reactions those three different bosses produced in the office for the people who worked in them was really interesting. There was always a different approach and a different atmosphere and a different will even, different desire to please, depending on who had given you X, Y, or Z task. How should you go about your work? Well, for better or worse, often who you work for can really affect how you work. And that is so, and in the best sense, in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend our time mostly in verses 22 onwards. But before you get to that point, and before you get to the series of commands that you get there, there are some crucial things that need to get nailed down first. That's why we had the whole chapter read and not just the handful of verses. In fact, two big realities that drive how we work. Two big realities to take into your work of whatever kind this coming week. First big reality, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and it is a big reality. You were raised with Christ. You see, if you're a Christian person, a Christian believer, you haven't simply chosen a new lifestyle. You haven't chosen or been brought up with just a particular kind of morality. You've not chosen simply a more satisfying way to live. In fact, actually, Paul says, you have been given a whole new kind of human existence. Compared to what you used to be, compared to the world that is going on all around you. In fact, through Jesus, he says, you have begun to experience nothing less than a resurrection. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said there, you were dead in your trespasses. He says you had, a zombie-like existence. You shambled your way through life, sort of living, sort of alive, but because of your sins, dead when it comes to relating to God and knowing God. But through Christ, Paul says, God took you and he put an end to all of that and all of that life, and he raised you, chapter 2, verse 13, to a new existence. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1, to a new kind of life tightly connected with Christ. A life reconciled to God, brought back into family and friendship with God. A life suddenly sensitive to God. A life where you increasingly hate the things that God hates and increasingly love the things that God loves and increasingly love God himself. Where you are becoming increasingly like him. In fact, to take some of the language from verses 9 and 10, you are being renewed in his image. a life, in fact, where you are increasingly able, through Christ's power, to put an end to your sinful patterns of life and all the ways of life that you were used to before. A life focused, in fact, on Jesus Christ. 3 verse 1, seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul says, for your sins, when you turn to Christ in faith, God did something radical to you. You were raised to a new knowing him, to a new focus and aim, to a new power for living. To a new life, in fact, all tidily summed up down in verse 17, where he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You are still, you're still you, in an essential sense, I guess. But you are also a new you. You are a you in Christ. You connected to Christ, you alive in Christ. Paul says you were raised with Christ. And that means a second big reality for your day-to-day life, second big thing to get under our belts, verses 22 through to 4 verse 1 now, you work for Christ. You were raised with Christ and you work for Christ. Now, your work, and we've defined work very broadly to include all sorts of things that you do, may or may not involve reporting to somebody. But if you have been raised with Christ, then whatever you do, you work for Christ. Whether you're paid or unpaid, whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're doing office work or laboring or household work or anything else, you work for Christ. And Paul decks this out in flashing lights for us in the way that he uses the word Lord in these verses. So just take a look at 3 verse 22 and onwards. Verse 22, he says, obey, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord. Verse 24, from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. Verse 24 again, you are serving the Lord Christ. If you took out a highlighter, your page would start to get really yellow at this point. In fact, actually, in the original language, it's even more than that. Because the word we've got translated master in our English Bibles, it's the same word. So verse 22, bondservants should obey their earthly lords, fearing the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, earthly lords should treat their bondservants justly because they themselves have a Lord in heaven. And all of these instructions, all of these incentives, all of these warnings tie into this one big reality that you belong to Christ before anyone, before anything else. And so in whatever you do, you work for him before anyone else. Whatever your work is, you have a Lord. And you work for Christ. What is the way when it comes to our work? How should we go about our work? Well, for starters, it would do us good simply to live with perhaps a greater awareness, consistently and determinedly remember these two big realities. You were raised with Christ and you work for Christ. But with those things in mind then, actually the on-the-ground realities then start to fall out. I'm going to dig at three in these verses. There's more you could say, but three will do us for this afternoon. Now, it's worth saying, you look at chapter 3, verse 22 to 4, verse 1, and we've got to acknowledge that none of us are bond servants or slaves, if you like. But it's worth thinking that actually if Paul can say this sort of thing to people who were, how much more weighty they are for us who work with a great deal more freedom than those people. I'm not going to say anything now about the issue of slavery and why Paul doesn't seem to say much about it. I think he has a lot to say about it in a sort of underlying sort of way. If you'd like to follow that up, come and talk to me afterwards. But here are our big realities. You were raised with Christ, you work for Christ, and how does that affect your work then? First thing, verses 22 and 23, it affects our attitude. Verse 22, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." We're to work with sincerity of heart. We're to work heartily or wholeheartedly, which would be good in and of itself. But more than that, because he says you have a sense that your work has everything to do with Christ. However your task might have come to you in whatever you're doing tomorrow, in a big and grand and extended sense, actually it has come to you from Christ. And those realities really change things. To work with sincerity of heart means to work with good motives. In verse 22, really, it's the opposite of, I guess, the typical way of doing things in that situation. You know, you work hard, but only when somebody's watching. You work hard, but only so that you get noticed. But now, if you work with these realities in mind, it changes your whole outlook, your whole attitude, because actually you can begin to put your whole self into what you're doing. Because actually your work stops being about sort of manipulating somebody or manipulating a situation for your own ends, and starts being about serving the Lord who saved you and to whom you belong. It becomes a positive thing rather than something which has just been imposed on you. And that means that we will put serious effort into what we do, whatever it might be. I once heard from a friend about somebody who, whenever she had visitors, she didn't just do cups of teas and biscuits. She had a tray. It was a nice tray. And she had a teapot, and she had nice cups. And she didn't do biscuits. She did little plates of sort of attractive, coloured, tasty things. Elaborate stuff, goodies. It was very nice. And why did she do it like that? Because we do all things as working for the Lord. Now that is what it looked like for her to go about her hospitality, and that was her situation, her circumstances, and I think there's a great deal of variation. We have different lives and different circumstances and different capacities, but in her situation, this was her work of hospitality done in awareness that we do all things as to the Lord, working for him and so doing it as well as she possibly could. Now, working wholeheartedly for the Lord means taking personal quality control seriously. A Christian is not always going to be the most skilled at a particular task, and so you're not necessarily going to do the best work in that sense. But nor should we be satisfied with carelessness, with just not being bothered and just bashing something off. There should be a different outlook, a different motivation that really gives a different energy to the things that we do. There's a slightly corny story that I came across during the week that's sometimes told about people on a building site several centuries ago. And the supervisor comes around, and as he comes across, he finds three people cutting stone, three stonemasons, and he stops and he asks them, "What are you up to?" First one says, "Well, I'm cutting stone." Second one says, "Well, I'm earning a living." Third one says, "You know what I'm doing? I'm building a cathedral for God and his people." Now, you might not build cathedrals or anything like that, but you work for Christ, and there is a bigness, a significance to what you do. And that does make for a different energy, a different outlook, a different attitude. And it makes it different when you're in the office or the shop on Monday morning, when you roll out of bed at some unholy hour to see to the children, when you go into a tedious meeting, when you're prepping a meal, when you're caring for somebody who's ill. They are not just things where we just kind of go in and get it done. They are our work done in service of the Lord. Not that every task I do is somehow sort of life-changing or world-changing or anything like that, but very simply that there is an attitude-shifting significance to it that makes it worthy of your effort and, in some cases, your endurance. Remembering that we were raised, remembering that we work for Christ, leads to different motives, to a renewed attitude when it comes to our work. And actually, it also rescues us from two ways that actually the fall and sin twists the way we go about our work. Now, on the one hand, it begins to rescue us from laziness, the sort of attitude where you just do just enough, where you watch the clock tick, 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 tick to whatever knocking off time is, where you let other people pick up the slack. Because when we go back to this change that God has done in us, and the fact that now we don't just work for whoever's above you or whatever our task is, but actually we serve Christ, we begin to live conscious of him. We begin to live keen to serve him and please him. And suddenly there is less and less and less room for laziness. We simply can't go on working that way. But it also happens on the other side, because it also begins to rescue us from overwork, workaholism. This sort of situation where you work compulsively, where everything else has to sort of fit in around it and everything else is secondary to it. Maybe because of the pressure and the desire to succeed. Maybe because we've begun perhaps even to connect our work with our sense of self-worth. Now, you certainly do. You will go through pressured periods. And hard work actually is a good thing. But there is a real difference between that and between being consumed by it, effectively, in the end, serving it or serving what it brings you. But in that situation, again, go back to the fact that we work for Christ. And so if we serve him, we can't serve something else. A real sense of Christ, our Lord, will begin to lead us towards carefully evaluating what we're truly serving, what we're truly giving ourselves to. Living with these big realities in mind affects our attitude to our work. Second thing, remembering that we were raised and that we work for Christ, it affects our working relationships. Verses 22 and 23, you look down at them, and in one sense, they're just commands. Do this, do this, do this. But actually, look again, and they're quite relational. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. To obey is a relational thing. We obey in relation to a person who has some form of authority over us. And more than that, Paul connects it with honesty and with sincerity. He says obedience is not just about doing what you should when somebody's watching, or just to be a suck-up. We're not to try and manipulate and deceive people in authority over us. We're not to obey in a way that makes them think we're doing more than we are. We're not to attempt to get ahead or benefit at their expense. Rather, he says, you're to obey with pure motives. Now, you might not be BFFs with the person who is over you, but you are to relate to them honestly. You are to honour them in their position. Now, when I was at school, I did some work experience in a leisure centre for a week. And it was mostly younger guys. They were a bit older than me, but they weren't. It wasn't too many years older, except for one older guy. And he was heading towards retirement age. And he was a Christian. And you could tell. You see, the other guys, they laughed about his earnestness around the leisure centre. It wasn't particularly glamorous work. It was, you know, mopping out the guttering down the side of the swimming pool. It was putting sandwiches together for events that were happening. It was cleaning up the changing rooms. But whatever the managers gave this guy to do, he got stuck in. He was several decades older than most of the people who were above him, and yet when he was given a task, he went and did it. And he didn't do it slowly, and he didn't sort of dawdle into doing it and take ages to get going. He did it, to use the language of the passage, with sincerity of heart. He did it because he worked with a genuine awareness that he served Christ over and above the people who he also served in the leisure centre. See, verse 23, our response to people over us is driven by our relationship with the one who is ultimately over us. And that goes the other way round as well. You get down to 4 verse 1, he says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And again, just as with obedience, justice and fairness, these are relational categories. They're about the way we treat people. They're about the way we relate to people, often, certainly in the context Paul was speaking. And he says, you have a master in heaven who you will give account to as well. And who has treated you, when you think about it, not merely justly and fairly, but actually graciously and kindly. And all of a sudden, that really shifts your working relationships. Just think about it, those under authority. There is no room for being resentful or reluctant or deceitful. Because to be like that with the person who is over you is also to be like that with Christ. If you're a person in authority, you dare not look down on people, dare not mistreat them, dare not take advantage of them, dare not treat them as expendable. Because you will answer for it to your Lord. And because that is not the pattern he has set you. There is a connection between the people we interact with in our work and the Lord himself. Remembering that we were raised, remembering that we work for Christ, radically affects our working relationships. Third way remembering those big things gets into our work. Final section, verses 23 through 25. It affects our aspirations and our fears. Back in this previous job I used to have, we used to get an annual pay review. And so as Christmas was coming around, you got into the middle of December, eventually you'd turn up at your desk and there'd be a white envelope sitting on it. And you knew what was in it. There was the special letter telling you what your salary was going to be for the coming year. And you'd open it and your heart would be racing a little bit. And inside would be this letter and you'd read it. And it was amazing what the letter said. How what the letter said affected how you went about your work then. Verses 23 to 25, Paul writes to slaves, bondservants, who may well have been working for not very much rewards, who actually, in terms of their legal standing, wouldn't inherit anything. And you can imagine what that would have done for their attitude to their work. It's not for nothing that he said, don't do the go slow, don't do stuff only when somebody's watching. And so verse 23 must have been eye-poppingly heartwarming. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You see, those who are working for the Lord are actually in line for an inheritance, and not just some China tea set or something like that, but the inheritance. He's talking about the grand inheritance of the age to come, of life as it should be, of a world made whole, of most wonderfully and climactically life with God, in all the joy of his presence. And although these people are slaves with no inheritance rights, in Christ they stand to inherit everything that matters. You see, however mean their present was, Paul says you ultimately work for the master who pays rather better than the living wage. But there is a warning here. Verse 25, to live without Christ as Lord and to work accordingly in wrongdoing. He says, well, judgment is going to come. In fact, disaster will come. Jesus is Lord. He's not a pushover. Now, the idea here is not that you somehow rack up heavenly air miles with your good work, and good workers go to heaven and bad workers go to hell. But the idea is that work done in honour of Christ is part of the life in following him that will finally end in glory. And there is real encouragement in that promise. Because remembering that we work for him and remembering that he rewards those on a scale that really we don't really have the capacity to get our heads round will free you from despairing in work that perhaps feels unappealing, unrewarding, not noticed, unappreciated. You see, when we remember who we work for finally and where that goes, it radically changes your hope when it comes to your work. Now, it's not that you're not free to change jobs and seek something more enjoyable or more fulfilling or more rewarding, but simply that if that is all you're about, you're thinking too small. And actually, in those situations where you are stuck in a situation where it is hard and you feel unappreciated and unrewarded, you don't need to lose heart. You can face down your thankless tasks. You don't need to fear being ultimately unappreciated. You don't need to despair if the work that you do never actually ever gains you very much materially, in some cases, if anything at all. It means that you don't need to be enslaved by this drive for success and drive for getting up and up and up and up and up. Because actually the present rewards, as much as it feels so hard to believe this sometimes, they don't compete. And the present lack of rewards is not the last word. We can give ourselves to our work in service of our Lord, who will bring reward beyond measure. How should we work? What is the way this week? At the heart of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. And at the heart of work done by his people is Jesus Christ. Remember that you were raised with him. Remember that you work for him. And start having that flow into all the work that you do this week. Let's pray together. Our Father, you have done such grand things to us and for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give us a bigger capacity to appreciate those things in on the scale that they truly operate. Help us, we pray, to think more of our lives in Christ. And we pray that those things would really flow into the work we do as we raise children, as we look after our homes, as we go into jobs. Change our attitudes, we ask. Shift our relationships. Shift our aspirations. Keep us fixed on Christ, seeking the things above. And it's in his name and his strength we ask. Amen.